Genesis 15, the first six verses on our trustworthy God. And those of you who are with us at Vacation Bible School, that was our theme on Friday. Looked at David and Goliath, but that God is worthy of our trust. When he says something, he does it. And Abraham learned that. We're going to look in his life at first some failures he had, but that primarily his life was one of success and trusting God and God using him to be the father of many nations. As we'll see, God praised him for raising his children to follow God as well. Genesis 15, first verse. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Or Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir, your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for our fathers that love and know you and set an example of godliness for us. We pray as we may celebrate the day and give them gifts or have a barbecue for them, take them out. Lord, that it would not just be a day of thanksgiving, but a reminder of the thanks we should have for our godly fathers. And we pray for ones that are not godly fathers, that even this day some would come to faith in you and begin to raise their families as they ought. And then, Lord, as we look at this passage before us and the life of Abraham, help us to be reminded, Lord, you are worthy of our trust. Even when things don't go the way we want or when we want, help us to learn from the example of the life of Abraham that, Lord, you come through in your perfect time and your way. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The key to guarding our heart often is what we believe about God. Satan likes to attack that area. Remember, Genesis chapter 3, our first parents fell because they believed Satan's lie about God and didn't trust God and his word. They were told by Satan, no, God said, you know, you eat this tree, it's going to be trouble. No, it's going to be good for you. And we've had trouble in our world ever since because of that. And so what we believe about God really does matter. Can he be trusted? Not just in the big things, but in the little things. And first of all, we want to look at some of Abraham's failures. And I do this primarily to remind us that even the great men of faith of the Bible struggled. Because sometimes we look at these and we think, oh man, I could never be like so-and-so. Well, number one, God never intended you to be like so-and-so. He made you you. Okay? Now, he intended us to learn from them and to model what's good in their lives, certainly. But it's a reminder that they had feet of clay, as we'd say. They were human beings. We understand that overall, as we look at his life, it's one of praise in the scripture, even though there are some pretty big boo-boos, we'd say. Go back to chapter 12 of Genesis. This is after great success, and we'll see this as we look at the success sign a little bit. Chapter 12, he's called to the land, he leaves Ur of the Chaldees, he does what God says. But then the Bible says a famine hit the land, verse 10. So Abraham goes down to Egypt, and what does he do? Verse 13, he gets Sarah and he says, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. Now, she was his half-sister, as Pharaoh finds out what's going on here, and she's also his wife, that he'll say, well, she is of my father, but not the same mother, or whatever the case is there. But think about it for a minute. He's trusting God in the big picture, leaves her, goes to this land he'd never seen before, and then when this crisis comes, and he's in a pagan land, he thinks in terms of, well, can God protect me here? Or do I have to protect myself? Now, it's not saying we aren't to be wise and careful, but can God take care of me if I tell the truth? And oftentimes we begin to think we have to intervene, we have to control things, we have to make sure we micromanage so everything comes out the way we want, instead of trusting God and saying, you know what, I'll do what God says for me to do, and I'll leave the Lord rest in his hands. And the amazing thing is, if you go to chapter 20 and verse 2, Abraham does it again. He goes to this country of Gerar, or the city, and the leader is called Abimelech. In verse 2, Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took her to put her in his harem, basically. And God both warns Pharaoh about it and this Abimelech, showing right along, Abraham could have trusted God. God had it all under control. Just speak the truth and realize I can control pagan kings as well as I can control godly kings. And what's more amazing, if you go to chapter 26 and verse 7, guess who does the exact same thing? His son Isaac, when he goes to the same country of Gerar to another Abimelech. And it tells us in chapter 26 and verse 7, he said, when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister, for he feared to say, my wife, thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah. Now here's what's really amazing. Isaac was not even born when dad lied both times. And yet somehow he copies the same sin. What this should warn us, dads, parents, is, you know what? Our kids turn out to be a whole lot like us, don't they? Whether we like it or not. And we look at the mix genetically and we see, you know, the emotions of mom or the whatever of dad, and it all is, God has designed it in there. But it's also a reminder, you know, we're setting a pattern for our family and the choices we make and the decisions we do. And we need to be leaders in that and in a godly way. And here's Isaac. Copying dad, even before he was born, dad does this, and now he's turning around doing the same thing. Can God protect? Yes, he can. Can I trust God to do something that maybe looks to me like that's not the safest way to go, but God said to do it? And then say, God, I'll do it. I mean, there are folks going to Muslim countries, to communist countries, places that aren't safe to take the gospel. They can't go as missionaries. They have to go as English teachers or whatever. But can they trust God if God's called them there, even though it's a very, in our perspective, unsafe environment? How would you feel as a parent if your child said to you one day, God's called me to go to China to teach English. Or God's called me to go to Saudi Arabia to work as an engineer, but to help an underground church. As a parent, but if it's God's will, it's the safest place for them to be. And if God takes their life, that's even in his plan as well. And many times, many people come to trust Christ as people are willing to die for his cause. And so we need to be careful. We don't look at what we think is safe, but we make sure we're doing what God wants us to do. And then, of course, the really big failure, Genesis 16. You know, is it amazing when you read Romans 4 and it says, Abraham didn't stumble in faith and trusted God and the promise of the Son, and yet we read Genesis 16, and what has happened? Sarah comes to Abram and says, we don't have any children, and God's promised his child. Let's help God. Here's my handmaid. This was the pagan practice of the day. This shocks us, and we think, good night. What wife would recommend her husband go to bed with another woman to have a child, right? I mean, really? Well, that's how desperate they were for this child. And Abraham does go in to Hagar, and Ishmael is born. And to this day, we're seeing Ishmael and the children of Israel fight, aren't we? Rockets from Gaza and Israeli military striking back, right? Back and forth. And God said early on when Ishmael's born, he'll be a wild man and his hand will be against everybody. And so Abraham's failure has given us a price we pay to this day. And the question is, will God do it? Doesn't he need my help? But you know what? We read Romans 4, and it didn't talk about that, did it? It talked about when he got past this years later. I think Ishmael's around 13 years old when Isaac is born. And yet, what does the New Testament focus on? Not Abraham's failures. They're there, and they're for us to learn from. But here's a man of faith. Here's a man who finally came to understand God can do it the way he said when he wants, and I can trust him in it. So, okay, there's the failures. He's a man like us we can learn that even though we don't always get it right, God can still use us. But what about his successes? Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your kindred, from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 3 is one of the reasons we teach as Christians we're to be a friend to Israel. Okay? It's not a political move, it's a biblical move. The Bible says what? Those who bless Israel, God will bless. I think that's one of the reasons, even to this day, though America has strayed far from God, we still primarily are a friend to Israel. But think about it. Here you are, and we know from archaeology, we know from biblical evidence, it talks about their fathers worshiping on the other side of the river multiple gods, idolatry. Joshua talks about that. When he talks about choose you who you're going to serve, he's talking about Abraham. Abraham came from a very pagan, idolatrous country. The Bible doesn't tell us. How did he know the voice of God? How did he know this was it and to go? We don't know, but he got it. And he couldn't get on his phone or on his computer, pull up a Google map, get some pictures and see what it looked like where he was going. He had to just go. And he did. And the Bible says, so Abraham went, verse 4, as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. What a step of faith that was. But he obeyed to the blessing of his family in the future. Then in chapter 13, we find that Abram and his nephew Lot are multiplying in herds. God's blessing them materially. They're starting to run out of room. And what does Abraham do? Verse 9. The older of the two, he says, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right. If you take the right, I will go to the left. And of course, Lot made a choice based on sight. Looks like good pasture. And we read the rest of the story, what? He ends up right in Sodom and Gomorrah, and the angel has to literally yank him and his family out of there as God destroys it for its wickedness. Lot is a lesson in don't make choices by sight, make choice by faith. And by faith doesn't mean I'm just stabbing in the dark. It means I'm doing what God says. I may not know how it's going to turn out. I may not know all the ins and outs, but God said this, that's what I'm doing. That's by faith. And so here's Abram, and he's getting it that, hey, God called me to this land. He'll give me what I need, and so I'll let Lot have first choice. And notice what God does in the passage. Go down to verse number 14. After they split up, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it you. In other words, God is reconfirming the covenant he made to him. You leave and I'll give you this, and I'll do this for your seed. Why is he doing that? Because Abraham has just made a choice by faith. He's saying, I can trust you, God. I'll let Lot have first choice. And God says, by the way, you've got it all anyhow. There's faith. But then chapter 15, we read verse 6. And it's quoted there in Romans 4, and Paul actually quotes it early in the passage to remind us that both Old Testament and New Testament saints are saved the same way, by faith. Abraham wasn't keeping the law. By the way, the law is several hundred years after Abraham. 10 commandments are given under Moses. We got to get way later in the Old Testament. We got to have to get to Exodus before we find that out. And so verse 6 is basically telling us this is Abraham's salvation, most likely. Oh, he had listened to God and he'd obeyed God and God was starting to bless him. But this is where the scripture, according to Genesis 15 and verse 6, according to Romans chapter 4, is when he really zeroes in on what it means to be a believer. What does it say? He believed the Lord. What did he believe? What God revealed to him. What did God reveal to him? I'm going to give you a seed, and through that seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Well, who is that seed ultimately? Jesus Christ is the one through whom all will be blessed when he goes to the cross and dies for our sin and rises the third day. That's the gospel. And Abraham was the forefather of that. He was the beginning of what we know as the Israelite nation. And so he believed God's word to him, and the Bible says, it's kind of an accounting term, he counted to him for righteousness. It's like going to the bank and you have a debt. You know, you've overcharged everything, you've overspent, and you don't have that neat thing in the account where something else kicks in to save you. And then you go back the next day and there's $1 million there and you say, huh? What happened? No debt? Somebody put it in your account. The Bible's saying, my account has sin. I'm in debt to God because I rebelled against him. But when I trust Jesus as my Savior, repent of my sin and turn to him, now I have Jesus' righteousness. I'm not only, my sin's gone, but I have his perfection so that when I get to heaven, I can go there because only perfect people get in heaven. And Abraham is the first of that in the Bible. He believed the Lord, what God said to him. What has God said to us? You must repent of your sin and trust Jesus. That's God's word to us now that Jesus has come. The Old Testament saints knew through the sacrificial system that God required a substitute. They just didn't know who that was until he came. But they knew the promise was there. And so Abraham, what God had revealed to him, he believed. He was given God's righteousness. We know Jesus came and died on the cross for our sin. We repent of our sin. We put our trust in him. We get his righteousness. And so here is what I believe is actually the salvation of Abraham. And yes, the next chapter is Ishmael. We don't always get it right. We're not going to be perfect till we get to heaven. But the idea is we should be growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. I should be able to look back 1 month, 1 year, 10 years and say, boy, God has really changed me. God has done a lot of good things in my life, not just in what he's given me, but in the work he's done and the fruit of the Spirit and my desire to share him with others and whatnot in my life. And then in chapter 18, and this is where the visitors come to visit him, and Sarah laughs in the tent when hearing that they're going to have the son. But Abraham's coming to the place of faith. But what's interesting is the Lord is standing there and talking to him. So this is probably what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, before he's born, in Matthew 1, Luke 2. And notice what he has to say about Abraham. This, for us as parents, should distill what we're looking for in our lives. 18 and verse number 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? That is, two of the messengers, angels, are going to let Lot know, you better get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's about to wipe it out. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised to him. Dads, moms, that's what God's looking for in our lives. We believe him on our account as righteousness, and now we're training our family, what? To follow God, to do what's right and what's just. And God's saying, I know Abraham's going to do that with his family. And we have Isaac, we have Jacob, both of them struggled in areas, but God worked through all of them to bring us what we know as the nation of Israel, the 12 tribes that come out of Jacob. And then what's interesting is the Lord shares then with them, in verse 20, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is grave, I will go down and see what they've done and know what he's going to do. And Abraham immediately turns into an intercession. Because what's his thought? We stood there in the land and Lot went down that direction. Lot's there, my nephew. And so he goes through the whole, if there's this many people, will you spare it? And he goes all the way down to 10. We don't know. Why did he stop there? Because he wanted to stop there? Because God stopped him there? But Abraham's prayer, the essence of it, was answered. Because what was he thinking? I don't want to see Lot and his family destroyed. And God got them out. But here's a man who's going to command his family. And one of the ways he does that is what? He intercedes for them before God. We need to be praying men and praying women. We look at our families today and we step back and we see where America's going and we say, oh dear. And every generation's done this. This is not something new. Because apart from God, all nations, all governments, all countries go downhill, just as people do. That's our natural inclination. Why do nations do it? Because people do it. America founded on biblical principles, and now it's mocked in our country. And so as parents and grandparents, we're thinking, oh dear. But every generation has faced these struggles. As we get closer to the end, they're getting worse. That should put us on our knees for our country, for our rulers, but especially for our families. God, help our kids and our grandkids to be faithful to you, to trust you, even when it gets tougher and tougher to do so in a country that basically mocks what is right and good. And Abraham was doing that. I mean, you think about it. Sodom and Gomorrah, we're living it in our generation, yes. But it's not new, is it? It's always been there. I mean, to think about people knocking on the door and demanding you send out people for their sexual pleasure, wow. That's wickedness unleashed. And we're seeing it more and more in our generations. But Abraham's prayer is answered. Lot, his family are spared. We need to pray that God spares our children and grandchildren even as our world gets more and more wicked. What a description God gives of him. Kind of like the description God gives of Job. Remember when Satan comes and says, have you noticed my servant? He's righteous. Well, that's why I'm here, because I want to attack him. But isn't it neat when God can say, this is my servant. This is a righteous one. This is one who will command their family. Not just tell them what to do, but show them by example. And then, of course, the height of Abraham's faith, Genesis chapter 22. Isaac is finally born. The seed of promise. This is great. And chapter 22, verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. God came to you and said, do that. I know my first reaction would be, are you sure that's what you meant? Did I get that right? Maybe I need to clean the wax out of my ears. Maybe I'm misunderstanding here. Abraham doesn't question. Abraham gets up early the next morning and does it. Doesn't give himself time to delay and think about it and make excuses. Let's have a long breakfast. Oh, I need a second cup of coffee. Oh, we're here so late. It's lunchtime now. Oh, it's going to get dark before we get there. Let's start the next day. And we know God supplies the substitute and actually pictures the gospel there. Instead of Isaac, the ram. And there God reveals himself to be the Lord that provides, verse 14. He provides his perfect son as our substitute. He provides the substitute for Isaac in the ram. And here is a man who's gone from struggling a lot to what? Trusting God enough. Hebrews says he believed God was going to bring him back from the dead. He thought, if God has me go through with this, this is who he promised to me. He's made it very clear. And so God is powerful enough to resurrect, and so that's what I'm trusting he's going to do. But God didn't need to do that because he stopped him short of it. But that's where Abraham's faith has gotten to. He's grown in his relationship to God to where even something that seems so counterintuitive, he immediately obeys and God blesses him for it. He sees God as totally trustworthy. Dads, moms, if we're going to be the kind of dads and moms we need to be in our family, our kids need to see in us, we trust God. We trust him with our kids. We trust him with our stuff. We trust him with everything because he can be trusted. He's faithful. He gave the promise. When Abraham was about 75, when he was past childbearing years, he and his wife already. And what? They get to wait 25 more years, but then God does it. Just to make sure everybody understood, this was God. There's no way in the world it was them. And then chapter 24, he trusts God with a bride for his son. Isn't this amazing? The Bible tells us, verse 7, he takes his servant, the one probably he thought was going to be the heir till Isaac was born, and he says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. Can you imagine that? You've been 25, 35, 45, maybe 50 years now away from the homeland. And you're not going there because of your advanced years. You're sending a servant and saying, I want you to go find a bride for my son. not of the pagan women around here, but a relative up there that can be more trusted. And being able to say, God's going to go before you. He's going to send his angel. And he's going to provide the perfect bride. You talk about arranged marriage. But it worked, didn't it? Because he trusted God. And sometimes in America we laugh at that. You know, we're all into our dating and the other stuff. And we look at these countries like in the East where, you know, this family and that family get together and, okay, our kids are going to marry. That can work too, by the way, folks. It may not be in our mind the ideal, but you know what? If you love God, you can learn to love other people. But here, he's gotten to the place where he trusted God with his son's life and he trusts God for his son's wife. And James chapter 2 sums up the life of Abraham for us in a wonderful way. It's where James is trying to make the clear point that one who is genuinely saved by faith through faith in Christ alone will have works in their life. They will be changed person. The works don't save. The works are evidence of the salvation. But he makes this statement in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? In other words, the faith, the total trustworthiness he had, understanding of God, was evidenced by his willingness to obey God to that point. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. In other words, the evidence of his genuine salvation was in his life afterwards. But then notice how he's called. He was called what? A friend of God. Wow. Moms and dads, don't you want your kids to be a friend of God? We have to be a friend of God first. We need to know God in such an intimate way that our kids see and say, we want that. We want someone who loves God and trusts God. And Abraham sets the example for us that God can be trusted in everything. Not just in some things, in everything. Dads, that's the greatest heritage you can leave to your kids. He trusted God, and I learned to trust God from mom and dad. Let's pray. Lord, we pray, first of all, that folks here have trusted Jesus as Savior. Maybe there's one here who is yet to do that. We pray that this day they would believe you, that they are a sinner. They would believe you that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and they would put their faith in Jesus to forgive of sin and to save. Lord, for us as believers, help us to model what it means to trust you. It's so sad that often we give our eternal well-being up to you, saying we trust you to forgive us and save us, and yet in the details of life, we often don't trust you. It doesn't make sense, but it's what we do as humans oftentimes. Lord, help us to learn in every area of life to trust you, to take you at your word, and to know that you're good for all that you tell us. We pray and ask these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.